4, if you'd like to open up there, Daniel chapter 4. Here we will see Nebuchadnezzar have a strange dream that he needs interpreted, and Daniel interprets it for him, and it's a warning to him to change his ways, a warning that he is not right with God, that God is going to punish him. And Daniel strictly warns him that he needs to do better and that he needs to stop his sinful ways. But I've titled this lesson Breaking Nebuchadnezzar because he does not learn things the easy way. The events in Daniel 4 are shocking to us because of the lengths that God goes to bring Nebuchadnezzar down to his knees. And I mean that both figuratively and literally. So Daniel chapter 4, we're going to start by reading verses 10 through 18. Daniel 4, verses 10 through 18, to see this dream. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said this, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Quite an interesting dream that Nebuchadnezzar has here of a beautiful, majestic tree, a tree that rises up to a great height, that has strong branches and many leaves, a tree that provides shade to everything around it, but more than just shade and more than just beauty. It provides fruit for all kinds of animals to eat from, all flesh was fed from it. The birds of the heaven make nests in this tree. It sounds like we're describing practically a whole ecosystem here just in this one tree. That is a mighty tree. That is something that we look at in awe. But then a watcher, a holy one, comes down from heaven and says, chop down this tree, cut off the branches, strip the leaves, scatter the fruit, lay this tree bare, and then goes on to give at least half of an interpretation of the dream. See, I'm a little bit puzzled that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't seem to have any idea what this vision means, this dream means, because the watcher gives at least half of the interpretation for him. It's clear that this tree is referring to a person. There's too many personal pronouns in it, saying, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. The stump of the tree is a person. The stump of a tree is going to be brought down low. And the purpose of being brought down low is that the Most High would be glorified. So Nebuchadnezzar ought to get some sort of idea that this dream is about taking somebody who is high and mighty, bringing them down low, that a divine being that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is probably going to attribute this to a god rather than the god, but that a god might be glorified. Yet Nebuchadnezzar has no guesses as to who this might be about. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar knows any people in high positions of authority. Maybe himself. But this is a hard thing for him to grasp, and not something that he wants to think about, and certainly nothing that his wise men want to tell him. I don't know if any of them were thinking of this interpretation or not. To me, this one has a little bit more of a logical way to try to interpret it than some of the dreams do. Some of the dreams, I wouldn't have the faintest idea what they mean without the interpretation there. Here, I feel like we're halfway there. Yet, it remains a mystery to Nebuchadnezzar, and his wise men cannot help him, and so he calls upon Daniel, that's the Belteshazzar there, that was Daniel's Babylonian name, calls upon Daniel to interpret this dream for him so that he can know what it means. He knows that Daniel is a holy man, knows that the spirit of the holy gods, as he says, is in him, and maybe Daniel can interpret this dream. In fact, Daniel can. And it's an interpretation that goes along with the one that the watcher gives in the dream, but Daniel brings it to even more of a point. Let's pick up in verse 19, Daniel 4, 19 through 27. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were bountiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of a tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from a time that you know heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel gives, again, what I view as the fairly logical interpretation of this dream, and applies it specifically to Nebuchadnezzar. You are this great tree. This should be clear. Nebuchadnezzar, as a king of a mighty nation, has spread to the ends of the earth. He has created the shade and the prosperity and the supply for a great many people who are under him. Babylon is great, and therefore its king, Nebuchadnezzar, is great. But there's going to be a humbling here, a breaking of the tree of Nebuchadnezzar, that he's going to be brought down low. He's going to be chopped to the ground, stripped bare, not able to provide any of these things toward the whole ecosystem, the nation that relies on him, that benefits from him. He will be of no use to any of them. because he is going to be nothing more than a stump in the ground. And Daniel interprets this as being like the beasts of the field, eating grass like an ox, being wet with the dew of heaven for seven periods of time, seven seasons. Daniel does not stop with the interpretation of the dream. He gives an exhortation as well, an admonition to be faithful to God, to turn away from his sin. He says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel is a good citizen of his nation. He is a Jew who's been swallowed up in the Babylonian war machine here. He's been taken captive. He has risen to a pretty high rank at this point, and he is a useful person to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel is going to do his job and is going to be the kind of servant and the kind of follower that he needs to be, but his first allegiance is to God. And so he says, break off your sins, that you may not face this end, that God might show mercy upon you. Now, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar might have listened, at least for a time. There's kind of a suspicious lack of detail on what happens in the intervening time. But what we do know is 12 months elapses between Daniel's interpretation of a dream and the beginning of these events taking place. So you can speculate however you want to on, did Nebuchadnezzar continue stubbornly and God gave him this time to try to figure it out and showing mercy? Or did Nebuchadnezzar for a time do better and then go back? I'm not sure that we can say. Either way, at the end of these 12 months, we see Nebuchadnezzar in a bad state. In verses 28 through 32, Daniel 4, 28 through 32. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. 12 months have passed, and Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten the dream that he previously had. If there was ever a moment where that dream frightened him, where it caused him to do better, that moment has passed. Because he is persistent in his sin and in the arrogance of his heart. He respected Daniel enough to ask for his interpretation and to ask for his opinion. And we see nothing about him punishing Daniel in any way for giving this kind of negative interpretation and warning to the king. Many rulers don't take well when you give them this kind of warning and say that their power is going to be cut down, especially a proud and arrogant man like Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel is not harmed. Daniel is not punished in any way. Nebuchadnezzar respects him enough, at least, to not do that. But his arrogance is there all the same. Arrogance in taking credit for his success. The selfish ambition of looking out and saying, look at everything that I have done to build up this mighty kingdom. Look at all that I have created. Truly, I am a powerful and great man. You know, this is what basically what David was doing. I referenced this morning, but the time that David was numbering his people, numbering the army, it was more of the self-aggrandizing kind of way of showing that he was a powerful king and stroking his own ego, that nobody could overcome David as powerful as he was. And David was rebuked for it. He faced a consequence for it. His nation faced a consequence for it. And thankfully, that was an exception in the generally faithful and good life that David led. But this sort of thing happens with many leaders. Remember Herod, who, as the people were saying, this is the voice of a god and not of a man. And he basked in it. He enjoyed the warm glow of all of these people declaring himself to be a god. And so God struck him dead there that moment. Lots of other leaders have shown the same kind of arrogance. They don't always get a strong rebuke in that moment or a punishment in that moment. But how many kings have declared themselves to be gods? Pharaoh did it. Caesar did it. Really, tons and tons of kings did it. There's a reason we have the term God King. It's a title that many around the world have taken upon themselves, because leading a nation, leading a people is not enough. I must also be God over them, God over this world. Even on a smaller scale, even without trying to elevate to the position of a god, the growing arrogance of those who have found success is a scary thing and happens all too often. Nebuchadnezzar has seen a lot of success. Babylon has gone into wars and they've been victorious. They have conquered mighty nations. They have grown. Nebuchadnezzar is a famous king of history. Like, some of these people in the Bible we don't know lots about outside of the Bible, that we don't have a lot of history that has survived showing them. Nebuchadnezzar, we do. Like, he's regarded as one of the most powerful kings and most successful kings that the world has ever seen. As far as rulers go, Nebuchadnezzar is it. He is the one. Any king would want to be like him. It's not just about war. It's the building projects he was famous for. It was how Babylon flourished under his rule, that economically they were a powerhouse. Nebuchadnezzar has attained a lot in the time of his rule. But his mistake was in believing that this was just because he was this effective. He was this skilled. He had an opportunity to correct his actions, but he refused to do so. You know, he had this warning that people don't always get when they live in arrogance and they live in this kind of selfish spirit. He had a chance to do better, but he wouldn't do it. A couple of application points for us here. Pride goes before a fall. It is an age-old principle. It is one discussed all throughout the Bible. It is one that we will see here. But it is easy to feel very proud of yourself when things are going well. When everything you set out to do is successful. When your bank account is going up faster than you can even keep track of. When your business is going well, your relationships are going well, everything that you set out to do, it goes well. Well, this is when we feel like we have things under control. That I just know how to do things a bit better than the rest of you people. The rest of you people, you struggle with ordinary daily concerns. I have it figured out. And that sort of attitude sets us up for a disastrous fall. We fail to realize that our successes come from God, our blessings come from God, and as God gives, he can take away. And so pride goes before a fall. Secondly, we reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Nebuchadnezzar has lived all this time without any care for God, without any respect for the one true God who created all things and rules over all things. What is he storing up for himself? And the Bible talks about God's wrath being stored up. Many people have made the mistake of assuming that just because I have not experienced God's wrath now, that it is not real. There famously was a prominent atheist who, in a big public event, stood up and called upon God to strike him dead if he was real. And because he was not struck dead in that moment, he used it as an opportunity to declare that there is no God. We reap what we sow. We're storing up God's wrath to come. God is patient with us. God is looking for opportunities for us to learn better and to do better and to choose to seek him. And that man has an opportunity to come to God and to repent of his foolish ways. Just because God does not spill the cup of wrath immediately does not mean that it is not being filled. And eventually it will overflow. Eventually it will be poured out upon the world, upon the wicked, and God's wrath will be sated. We reap what we sow. So sow good things, sow righteousness, sow a seeking heart for God, and God will bless us, God will guide us, and will mold us, and will make us who we need to be. But it's as we are building up this proud spirit that we are only preparing ourselves for a great judgment to come. Then verse 33, we get to the pivotal moment of Nebuchadnezzar's fall, the point where he is broken. Daniel 4:33. "Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws." Just as God told Nebuchadnezzar in this dream a year prior, just as Daniel warned him about afterwards, so came true the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar would become more beast than man. Now, much ink has been spilled over trying to explain what is happening to Nebuchadnezzar here. I don't know exactly what is happening to Nebuchadnezzar. There does exist a rare mental disorder where one can believe that they are an animal. It is seen rarely, even today, where there's no desire to be indoors, to be among people, to do human things, where there's no sense of caring for oneself in grooming as a person would, but just going out into nature, out into the fields, and acting like an animal, being with the animals and being treated as one. That is a mental disorder that exists, and there are many mental disorders that can allow one to not cut their hair, not trim their nails, not take care of themselves in any way, to where they look more, animalistic than a person who is healthy and put together. I don't know if that is the sort of thing that God used to punish Nebuchadnezzar here. It seems plausible. It seems like a fit. But regardless of the exact method that God used to break Nebuchadnezzar, he was broken. And he is not acting in the way you expect, you know, I was going to say the way you expect a king to act, the way you expect a person to act. This is not human behavior. This is not the sign of a person who is well and in his right mind and able to care for himself. This is a person who has abandoned not just his role as king and his responsibilities as leader over Babylon, but a person who is of no use to the people that he knows, no use to anyone around him, who is just a stump of a man. The dream was not that the great tree would shrink down to a smaller tree. It was that it would be cut down and left as a stump in the earth. And that's what happens to Nebuchadnezzar here. For this period of time, and depending on your translation, you have either 7 years, 7 seasons, or 7 periods of time. It probably does mean 7 years, though it is literally seasons or 7 times. That's not uncommon to use for years in the Hebrew. But for certainly a lengthy time, Nebuchadnezzar is in this state, where he has withdrawn from society and he is driven from men and more beast than man. This is maybe the greatest reversal that we could see. Somebody who is in the high position of, you know, king of kings, the sort of king that every other king wants to be, to have this much success and power, to not just losing kingship, but losing his own humanity, losing his own health and well-being, and acting like an animal. And we learn from this that God breaks down the proud. Not always in this way, certainly, but God breaks down the proud all the same. The way that God treats us strongly depends on our attitude toward him. We're told in the Bible that if we are seeking him, that we will find him. If we knock, we will, you know, have the door opened up to us. We will find the answers that we seek, that God will guide us and mold us as a potter with the clay. He will make us who we ought to be. But what if you are not soft and malleable clay? What if you are not someone who is seeking God, but rather resisting God? What happens if you try to forcibly mold clay that has already been fired in the kiln and has already hardened into the pottery that it is? If you're going to try to forcibly mold it into something else, it will break. It will shatter, and it will be of no use to anyone. God is incredibly patient with us as long as we are seeking him. But when we resist him, when we are proud and when we rebel against him, then we face the force of his anger. Then we face the force of God's wrath. And this is true in at least 2 senses. One, in that if this endures until the judgment, that we will have to face God's wrath eternally. That there will be no hope for us because we rebelled against God, and there is no salvation for those who have not sought God. But this is also true in the shorter term, that before it gets to that point, God still has an opportunity to do something with us. But the only way that he can take me, if I'm going to be this rebellious and stubborn and angry against him, the only way that there's ever a hope of me becoming malleable and a servant of his is to be broken down into pieces so that I can hit my lowest point and decide that I need God. And I've seen people hit this point. This is, as we say, learning the hard way. When we see the results of our own actions, when we face the steep consequences of living in sin for an extended period of time and rebelling against God, and all of the harm that that brings to us, to those that we love, to everything that we are working to build up, truly God breaks us down so that we will be humbled. Because it is not until we are humbled that we will seek Him. One of the things I said this morning was that God is such a good and gracious God that He blesses us even before we are seeking Him. And that is true. He does. He is a good and generous God even before we are acting in any kind of loving and seeking way toward Him. But that is not the only side of God. That is not the only thing that He does. And as we resist Him, we face His anger. As we resist Him, like David said in Psalm 3 from this morning's lesson, that God strikes the ungodly on the jaw and shatters their teeth. Nebuchadnezzar is getting some teeth shattering right now. This hurts. I don't really like the mental image of being struck on the jaw and having my teeth breaking into pieces. That makes me feel pretty gross. And that is a violent sort of thing to happen. That's instantly going to take me out of any fight that I'm in with someone. This is what God does to those who resist. Now in verses 34 through 37, Daniel 4, 34, we see the humility that Nebuchadnezzar finally finds. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me. I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right, and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able to humble. You know what God could have done with Nebuchadnezzar? He could have cut down the mighty tree and left him as a stump, and then burned the stump out. He could have struck Nebuchadnezzar on the jaw to shatter his teeth, and then finish the execution. What he does instead is he lets this humbling moment, this breaking moment, be an opportunity for Nebuchadnezzar to hit rock bottom and then to make a different choice out of it. Now, there were 1,000 easier ways for this to go over the course of Nebuchadnezzar's life, including when the strongest warning he got was a dream. I'm sure he wished he could go back and leave it at just a disturbing dream, rather than the 7 years of lost time as an unwell man acting like an ox in the field. But sometimes that's what it takes for those who are stubborn and those who are rebellious. God did not forget Nebuchadnezzar completely. He used this humbling moment as an opportunity and not just a punishment. It was a punishment, but a punishment that was not the final punishment. So it still had opportunity to have a purpose and to get Nebuchadnezzar to make a better choice. And in this case, it worked. Nebuchadnezzar recognized and honored God. He responds in the way that he needs to. His sanity was restored and he took his rightful place as king again, and he gave glory to God. And as a result, a few things happened. One, he said, I attained even greater honor than I had before, even greater success than I had before. God blessed him further. But also, we need to look at what happens to Babylon as a whole. I wrote in the email I sent out, the preview email about this lesson, that it's so much of the Old Testament, Babylon is the looming specter of God's judgment. We are generally reading things from the point of view of Judah and Israel, and Babylon is the threat that is looming that God says he's going to use as an instrument of justice against them. First Assyria with Israel, and then Babylon to swallow up Assyria, Israel, Judah, and many others in the world at that time. And it can be easy to have the kind of reaction that Habakkuk did and say, why Babylon? Babylon is evil. These are immoral and godless people who are really not any better than Judah would be. And why would God use them to bring justice to his people, to bring judgment against his people? And God settles Habakkuk's mind and says Babylon will get their judgment too. The Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before him. God will do what he sees is best, what he decides is best. And what was best was for Babylon to be used as the weapon in God's hand, as the tool in God's hand to bring judgment against Judah. But then the time for judgment against Babylon would follow not that long after, a few generations later. That did not come in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And it could have. I don't know if God intended for it to happen in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. What I do know is it lasted exactly one more generation. Because it was Nebuchadnezzar's son who became king, who resisted God, who was evil, and who had the kingdom taken away from him. And then we get to the Medes and the Persians, who are now the ruling force. And as we're following the story of Daniel, that just seems like the tiniest of hiccups. It's almost comical how little the book of Daniel deals with that, as it's, in one chapter, there's a Babylonian king, and in the next chapter, well, that king dies, and now we're on to a Persian king, and this is just the story of life. The book of Daniel is definitely more about Daniel than it is the events of the world, though there's quite a bit about the events of the world as well. But Nebuchadnezzar, I suspect, has been able to push God's judgment back under the same principle that we've talked about a couple times recently, that God sees the actions of the righteous and of those who are seeking him, and that has a preserving effect on a nation and on the how long God will take before issuing his judgment. Nebuchadnezzar got to remain as king, and he found success the rest of the days of his life. I don't think it's too much to say that's only because he sought out God. And so our application point here is don't resist God's efforts to humble you. If you have been stubborn enough not to be molded by God, but stubborn enough that you've gotten the strike to the jaw that shattered your teeth, there's still opportunity to learn something from it. Because God may need to break you down so that you can be built back up again in service to him. And so that's what I want to call upon you to do, to stop resisting God, to stop resisting his perfect ways, and instead to come to him and to be his servant. Because God is a good God who wants to bless us, who will be our shield for us, who will be our glory and the lifter of our head. He is the one who will raise us up and exalt us in the last day. And so if you are ready to be a child of God, you can make that choice today.